And as they do that, if you'd like to open up your Bibles, we'll be reading from Titus chapter 2 this morning, and just reading the whole chapter. It's not a big chapter there. And I'm going to have a go at reading from the Bible on the pulpit today. I have a bit of problem with the words on the back screen. I've got these two big lights hanging down, and there's like a fog between them for me. So I'm just going to try using the book. So starting at verse 1, chapter 2 of Titus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. We're just finishing there, and it's now my privilege to welcome Callum to the pulpit, and looking forward to hearing the message today. Thanks, Callum.
Good morning, everybody. I was introduced earlier as a southerner. A little bit offensive. I'm from North Brisbane. I do live in Canberra now, though, but it's great to be here. I haven't actually preached in this church for 10 or 11 years. So I was very young when I last preached here. I'm still young, I'm told, by my elders at church back in Belconnen in Canberra. So you guys were very patient and very tolerant with me last time, and I hope that you require a little bit less patience and tolerance from me this morning. Also, before I get into it, I'm going to apologise for not sticking around as long as I would like to after the service today. It's my wife's birthday, and she's been very gracious letting me be 1,000 kilometres from home. If our flights home are on time this afternoon, I can see her for 20 minutes before I head back to church tonight, and I would like to try to make the most of that. So please don't think I'm rude if I leave earlier than a guest preacher should typically leave. But let's pray, and we'll look at Titus 2, 1-15 together. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, which we've had read to us. And we do pray that as we study it together now, as we see what you would have us learn from this, that only your things would stay with us. I pray that anything I say that might get in the way would disappear and not stay in our hearts and minds, but only your truth, your word, your shaping of our lives would remain with us. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. This morning, as we look at Titus 2, 1-15, we're looking at what is really the heart of discipleship. If I'm allowed to preach here again after today, we'll see how that goes. I have another two sermons I'd like to pick up on this as we go through different things, different aspects of this topic of discipleship. And really it's about loving Jesus, about looking like Jesus, and then about living the way that Jesus would have us live. Now this morning we're kicking off with Titus chapter 2. Now this chapter starts for us with specific instructions for a guy called Titus, who was a young pastor in the early church. Chapter 2 verse 1 starts like this: "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Now the word doctrine is just teaching. Teach what is good teaching. That's what Titus is called to do. It's important that Titus does this, because towards the end of chapter 1, we see Paul, who wrote this to Titus, talk about people who have been teaching things that we would maybe generously call dodgy. There's things that have been said that don't align with the Bible. And the reason that's a problem is because only through following the true teachings of God which are found in the Bible can we enjoy life and eternity with God forever. To say something different is to lead people down the garden path, which isn't a pleasant garden path, that's ultimately leading people to hell. The instruction for Titus in chapter 2 starts off with, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Say what's in the Bible when you're teaching, or you're better off not saying anything at all. Now there's some personal instructions to Titus. We get some of those in verse 7 of chapter 2. But this is not just for Titus's personal good. This is for the good of each one of us as we read this. There are some things specific for Titus, but there's also things for each one of us. And from verse 2, we start to see the discipleship part of it jump out at us from this passage. Now, it doesn't say discipleship. It just doesn't say that word when we look at this. But that's what's happening here. So what is this thing called discipleship? Well, pretty much every language, whether it's from the Greek, whether it's discipula in the Latin, whether it's talmid in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the word for disciple just means pupil or student. That's what discipleship is about being a pupil or a student. The ship part doesn't make it nautical, about getting out on boats and stuff like that. It just talks about being an ongoing thing that we're part of. It's an active part of being a Christian. Christian discipleship, as I said before, is about learning to love, to look, and to live more like Jesus. I need to pause a little bit here. I've barely started, but I'm going to take a moment to pause right there. Just to clarify a few things. Because when we hear discipleship, if you've spent any amount of time in any church anywhere, I'm sure you've heard this come up, this topic come up of how do we teach people, how do we train people, how do we work together to do these things to make us more like Jesus? And we can get some misconceptions in our head. One of those is that if you're going to disciple somebody, if you're going to teach somebody how to love, live, and look more like Jesus, that must take a very, very special person, a very gifted, very particularly called person to do that, right? No, thank you. No, that's not it. That's not what it's really about. It's not just for the super spiritual. Sometimes we think discipleship is only something we do with somebody after they've become a Christian, but it is very possible for us to disciple somebody who is not walking in the light, who is still, as the book of Colossians described it, in the kingdom of darkness, towards Christ and towards faith in him by the work of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship is not just a formal program. Discipleship is part of the very fabric of being a Christian. Discipleship is meant to be baked into every part of how we live our lives. It is a huge topic, and if I am invited back for the next two talks in this, we're still not going to cover everything about discipleship. But what I do hope to do is to encourage you with being involved in discipleship together, so that you guys can keep doing what you're doing here, and I can keep doing what I'm doing in Canberra, and together we can keep being part of the discipleship thing of all together looking, loving, living more like Jesus. So the discipleship stuff in Titus chapter 2. Older men and older women in verses 2 and 3 are the first ones who are spoken to by Paul through Titus. I've been part of Bible studies where we've debated what this means. What does it mean when Paul writes to Titus about older men? What does it mean when Paul says older women? And those have been very long and very painful discussions. Because when the people who first read this, the word that Paul uses is just adults. Adult men, adult women. In our context, anybody over the age of 18. We don't need to try to find loopholes to go, but that person's older than me, so I have less responsibility. We love doing that, don't we? We find somebody else to take the responsibility so we don't have to do it. No, this is for any adult. Any adult is the older man or the older woman. And the kids, if there's any little kids in here listening, you're not too young to be off the hook. And parents raising kids, you need to be preparing your kids for this because they're going to become adults quicker than we want to acknowledge. This is for everybody who stands up and says that they trust Jesus for salvation, that we only trust Jesus for salvation from sin. If that's you, if you've made that declaration, then you need to model the things that Paul talks about here. We want you to actively teach. But if you're not walking the walk, if you're not credible in how you live your life, then people won't listen when you try to actually sit down and teach them something. We're not talking entirely about the doing things. The things that Paul lists here for men and women, they are doing things that we're meant to be practicing. But it's not really the things that we would consider the active parts of discipleship. It starts with our hearts. It starts with our attitudes. So for men, be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, stand in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Starts off with be sober-minded. In Christianity, our minds matter a lot. It's not the end of the story. It's not just what we know. What we know about God, the things we learn about God through the Bible, are meant to get into our minds, meant to get into our heads. And they're meant to trickle down into our hearts. And then from our hearts, it's meant to come out in our hands and feet. But it often starts with our minds. The whole thing starts with knowledge of the Lord. In the Bible, we have this word repentance. I'm sure you've heard it here. I'm sure Andrew might have mentioned repentance. I'm sure Dave might have mentioned repentance in his many years ministering here. The literal translation for repentance is changing the mind. That's where it starts, changing the mind off things of sin and onto the things of God. Sober-minded. Be fixed on God. Have God as a central thought in your life that drives everything else around it. Be dignified, men. Be self-controlled. Self-control can be a little bit of a tough one. Be sound in faith, in love and steadfastness. Well, it's fascinating that the men are told to be sound in love. That's not in the list for the women, but it is in the list for men. And I think it's something that stereotypically, I think a lot of stereotypes exist for a reason, not all of them, but I think men struggle with it more. Paul's writing things to us here that we need to work on. Now, I grew up with two brothers. I've got an uncle and auntie here. They've seen some of the squabbling that went on in our house growing up. My older brother has struggled significantly with physical contact. As a teenager, I read these sorts of things in the Bible. I thought, great, I can hug Brendan. He'd get grumpy. Oh, I'm just showing you love. Now, that's not really the love that Paul's talking about here. That's just purely provocative. But we find ways to genuinely show that care, that willingness to self-sacrifice for the people around us. That's what we are called to do as men. To put others before ourselves with that love. What Paul's doing here is he's giving us a whole bunch of lists. But what he's doing in giving us these lists of things that we're striving for with our attitudes and our conduct, I think Paul's giving us what we would call the exploded view of 2 Timothy 3:10. Have you guys ever seen one of those graphics design programs on a computer? A CAD or one of those sorts of ones, and you get someone's designed an engine, all the pieces have been put together. And the exploded view is where it sort of pulls all the pizza parts. You can see the screws, the bolts, the nuts, all the pistons, everything becomes separated. I think that's what Paul's doing with Titus 2. So 2 Timothy 3:10 says this, You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. What Paul's doing here is giving us the exploded, more detailed picture of what 2 Timothy 3:10 says. So men, these are things that we need to work on. And for women, there's things for you to work on too. Be reverent in behaviour. Now that means being mindful of God, being mindful of His holiness. There's a group that work alongside a lot of churches over in America called Ligonier Ministries. One of their phrases they often come up with, they're one of those groups where all the speakers have the black jackets with the gold buttons on it. They use Latin phrases. One they often go back to is Coram Deo, which I had no idea what, I had to look it up. Before the face of God. We live before the face of God. In women being reverent in behavior, it's a mindfulness that we live before our holy God, that He sees everything we do. Women are told here not to be slanderers or slave to much wine. A slanderous one is an interesting one that Paul picks out here. Now, when I say something's interesting, it not always is, but I'm backing myself here. I think this is interesting. The word in the Greek that Paul uses here is diabolos. Have you ever heard of diabolo? The devil. To be a slanderer is to be somebody who makes accusations of somebody else. And it's directly linked to a core attribute of the devil. To participate in that, to participate in slandering, particularly as people who profess to be Christians, we're not actually furthering God's purposes, we're working against them. Now, this is the other part we get stuck at in life groups when we sit down and talk about this. Why is Paul just saying this to the ladies? We don't like that today. Why would Paul just say this to ladies? Well, I think the truth applies to everybody. But at the time when Paul wrote this, the women would have had significant time in the market together. They would have had significant time washing the clothes together. And in those times of menial tasks, the chat starts up. And when those times the chat starts up, it's very easy to have an attitude that says, look at the tea I can share. Look at the gossip I can share. Look what I can tell you about how bad that person is. Either just to make that person look bad or to make me look a little bit better. But Paul gives this warning, don't do that, because it's directly linked to a core part of Satan's character. These are things for men and for women that everybody who's an adult in the church needs to take on board. This is part of discipleship. Now that might sound strange because I haven't spoken about Bible reading. I haven't spoken about prayer times. I haven't spoken about accountability partners. Those are the things we often think of as discipleship. Now, if you can do those things, that's great. If you can read the Bible with somebody, read the Bible with someone. If you can pray with someone, pray with somebody. If you can have an accountability partner, have that. Those are good things. But if we want to really intentionally invest the gospel further into each other's lives, we need to first search our hearts and see if our lived example promotes God's glory, lining up with Titus 2 here. And even more brave than just searching our hearts on our own, if you know somebody who can be honest with you to tell you how you line up with this, have that chat. That might sting your pride a little bit, but have that chat. Somebody who can tell you when you perhaps withdraw from fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ. Moments where you might feel cold, distant, inhospitable, or miserly. These things are contrary to the two sets of instructions we see here to men and women. We are meant to be verbally teaching the gospel. But we also teach through our example as well. We are not saved to live as individual people as Christians. We are saved to live in God's covenant community. That community where God says, in the core of every covenant God makes with His people, every agreement God makes with His people, He's saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. Plural. Alongside each other. The phrase I picked up that I've been abusing my church with back home in Canberra recently is, we're meant to be each othering each other. Maybe drawing alongside one another. It's not just me doing it on my own, it's how can we spend time with each other, encouraging each other to live more and more like Christ. I'm going to say something that's going to sound un-Presbyterian. It's a great reaction from Andrew as I said that. It's going to sound very businessy and not very Bible-y. But then I'm going to explain why it is Bible-y and not businessy. In the church, we work towards outcomes. Now, that grated on me when I first heard it, so you're forgiven if that grates on you a little bit. In the church, we work towards outcomes. The outcomes we work towards are better glorifying God. We work towards better building each other up in Christ, and we work towards seeing lost souls saved, and all of this by the grace of the Holy Spirit. We're building up. We get to the people who are being taught, younger men. Anyone that's younger than anybody else, particularly children, but anyone younger than anyone else, starts with self-controlled. Through being self-controlled, we can do the things in verses 7 and 8 to point glory and honour to God's name and not bring it into disrepute. Younger women, allow yourself to be humble enough to be trained to love your husband and your kids, to be self-controlled, pure, to keep the house running, to be submissive to your husband. Well, the things that we see there, they might sound very, very dewy, but they don't sound particularly spiritual. It can very easily sound as if what Paul's saying to Titus and what I'm saying in preaching this is do this, step up, dig deeper in effort areas. In a way, it is a little bit like that. We need to be committing to this to help one another. Discipleship, again, is helping each other look, love, and live more like Jesus. But doing these things are part of that. What are we told to do as a Great Commission? If you go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, we have what's called the Great Commission, what Jesus charges the church to do until he comes back again. We're given three jobs: to teach, to baptize, and to disciple. That is what we're meant to be doing as churches: teaching, discipling, baptizing. Every single church has its own flavor based on who's there. But discipleship has to be part of every single church. We need to be pointing each other more and more to God. It's good for us, it's good for our witness, and it's good for God's glory. Verse 8 tells us that we're meant to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. Paul is very aware of the reality of the world we live in. And the reality of the world we live in is encapsulated by Jesus in John 15, in terms of the attitude that we receive as Christians sometimes. In John 15, Jesus says, "The world hates me, and you can expect to be hated as my followers because you love me, the one the world hates." And that's a paraphrase, but that's what we see in John 15. Have sound speech that cannot be condemned, and then at the end of verse 8, so that our opponents may be put to shame. Paul knows that there are those who oppose Christ and oppose Christ's people in the world. There are lots of people that will throw nasty accusations at Christians, so make them baseless accusations. And Paul continues beautifully to talk about what God's done. God has appeared, verse 11. "For the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." God came. God has appeared. He has brought salvation. He has trained us to look different than we did before. And we are meant to wait for him as we hold on to our hope, and we encourage one another in doing this. And this is something that every Christian does. Whether you realize it or not, If you've stood up and said to the people sitting next to you here today at any point in time that you trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation from sin, and then turned up here this morning, you're involved in discipleship. The question is, are we being a good discipler and a good disciplee? Are you just a Sunday discipler, or are you a midweek one too? One of the great joys for me when I was doing my ministry training was to run youth groups. I used to love bringing new leaders on board. It was always lots of fun doing the training with them. I'd ask all of our new leaders, I like asking trick questions. I'd ask all of our new leaders, when are you going to be a youth group leader? As soon as you let us through this training. Yeah, sure. But when are you going to be a youth group leader? 7 to 9 o'clock on Friday nights during school terms. Well, yes, but no. Every single time that kid sees you, you're their youth group leader. I got one of my youth group leaders from the local Baptist church that I went to the youth group of growing up, where he still talks. He's in his 40s now, my mid-30s. He still talks about those of us who he had in his youth group as his kids. That's awesome. That's great. That's really special. Just like the youth group leader is that kid's youth group leader every single time they see them, that goes for the whole church. We should be setting this example of behavior every time the church sees one another from the church. These characteristics Paul talks about, they're the starting point of discipleship. We don't just want to be modeling, we do want to be teaching Jesus too. But if we don't show joy, if we don't celebrate God's goodness, then we haven't grasped what Paul writes here. In verse 14, he talks about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We need to let those truths we hold to about God sink into our lives. And as we do that, we'll be the joyful people that Paul writes about in Philippians. In Philippians, that famous verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. One of our, like Keith, can I steal your jet ski comment from Presbytery yesterday? We should always be people who have joy. We should always smile even if we don't have a jet ski. What we have in Christ is better than a jet ski. We have Christ who has redeemed us from all lawlessness, who has changed us, who has made us something new and special and wonderful. As we hold on to that and we let those things sink not only into our heads but into our hearts as well, then we can start to move into the deeper parts of discipleship, reading the Bible together, praying honestly together. We want to get there. Now I'm about to nick off back to Canberra, and I'm going to let you in on something that I know isn't a secret. I know Dave would have said this heaps of times. I know Andrew's probably said this to you guys as well. Pastors need to be doing this too. I have men in my life who I go to for advice, and they disciple me wonderfully and often far more patiently than I deserve. And it's a blessing. It is such a good thing to have those things in my life. So as much as we can unintentionally be involved in discipleship just by turning up on Sunday morning, don't just turn up. Think about how you're going to turn up. Think about how you're going to encourage each other on Sunday mornings. Think about how we live our lives during the week that we might make the accusations thrown against us by those who would seek to put the Christ and the cross to shame, make them baseless. Don't be passive. Be intentional. Through actions, through time in the Word, and through prayer together, let's build each other up to be the best reflectors of God's goodness in the world. And pray that the Holy Spirit might use our efforts to grow and strengthen the church as we disciple one another. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for making us new people. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to live the ways you call us to live. Help us look more like you. Help us love you more. And help us live your ways better and better every day. And help us encourage each other towards that. Amen.